Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's so good to be here in the house of the Lord together in what is really difficult and challenging times all around this nation, in particular in other parts of the world, in Europe, Ukraine. And it's really, really good to be able to meet together in times like these and to fellowship and to worship our Lord together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Your word tells us that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you will be in the midst. We thank you for that, Lord, that you are with us now. And as we have declared various songs about your goodness, about your faithfulness, about the fact that it's well within our souls, despite what's going on around us, we thank you for that comfort. We thank you for that peace that you give. And now, Lord, as we come to feast on your holy word, we need your word like never before. And we pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts now. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word. We ask this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just by way of a caveat to my voice is a little bit weak at the moment, and certainly solicit your prayers to get through this. Hopefully my voice will hold up, but my voice is seemingly going. So certainly solicit your prayers to get through this sermon this morning. The help of the Lord, we will do so. Amen. So we're continuing our series in Acts chapter 4, and we have been really moving through all of the chapters from 1 now to 4, and God has just been speaking to us. And as I was speaking to David just before the service, it's amazing how relevant the Bible is for our times today. You know, sometimes people say, oh, the Bible is just so outdated. It's, you know, it has no relevance for society and the times in which we're living today. But that couldn't be so further from the truth. And we're going to see that today as we're looking at persecution, causes, and the solution. So Acts chapter 4, and we're going to commence reading from verse number 1. And it reads, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" I'm going to read that again. "By what power or by what name did you do this?" How was this man healed that we talked about last week? By what power or by what name? "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, that there was no thing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Amen. Persecution, causes, and solution. A young woman confessed to an older lady in her area that she had a bit of a problem. And her problem, church, was that she had a tendency for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time to people in her peer group. She confessed to the older lady that she couldn't help but see the errors in other people's ways and would often criticize and verbally make known her frustrations that would evidently cause others in her peer group to feel upset and hurt by her words. So the senior lady told this young woman, "This is what I want you to do. Go outside and buy a bird. And then I want you to pluck out its feathers one by one." And when she returned and told the lady that she had followed her precise instructions, the old lady then turned back to the young woman and said, "Now I want you to go back and pick up all of the feathers." She replied, "I can't do that because the wind has blown them all in different directions." "That is true," said the wise lady. "Neither can you recall the words that you have spoken." Because friends, to eliminate the unkind words to another person and the effects of those damaging words can be analogous to squeezing out all of the toothpaste from a tube and then trying to get the toothpaste back into that same tube. It's near impossible. It's very easy, friends, for words to be said in anger, in the heat of the moment, in frustration. But the effects of those words can often have a detrimental effect and impact on our relationships, on our friendships, and yes, even amongst the body of Christ. As James writes in his New Testament letter, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, same tongue, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. He then goes on to say, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Then he says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. However, friends, the tension born out of Acts chapter 4 is much more than just one isolated incident of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, at the wrong moment. Because all of us, at times, at various times in our lives, every single one of us may have said something that we have in later time regretted. But Acts chapter 4 outlines the introduction of the very first episode of what I like to call anti-Christian rhetoric against the church of Jesus Christ post the resurrection and, of course, the ascension. Because although Jesus Christ, whilst he was on earth, experienced severe persecution along with his disciples, which ultimately led him to the cross, but Acts chapter 4 is the very first experience of persecution since the church was established on the day of Pentecost. So, what does persecution really mean? What does it involve? Well, the word persecution, it literally means in both the Greek and Hebrew, it carries the idea of both a pressing or pursual. Pressing or pursual. It denotes the idea of domination. Dominating others because of their faith or race or their political persuasion. And unfortunately, the sad reality is that although many generations have since passed since Acts chapter 4, persecution in one form or the other continues to rear its ugly head around the world today. And friends, when we take a look at what's happening around us today in our world, with the devastating war taking place in Ukraine, we see on a daily basis now, almost on an hourly basis, political leaders sending out threats. President of Russia saying to the NATO countries that if you dare respond, if you dare impose a no-flight limit in certain regions, if you dare, then we will respond, we will retaliate. We see a rise of this tension threats, words to try and seek to dominate another. And persecution, church, today in our experience, maybe for you personally, may not be as direct as what the apostles were experiencing in Acts chapter 4. But maybe, just maybe, it's those subtle experiences of persecution or bullying that can still have a devastating impact in our lives. Maybe it's at work, when you've tried to get time off work on a Sunday so you could go and worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But your boss said no, it would not be possible, despite other co-workers receiving biased treatment. Maybe it's unkind words from colleagues because they know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's much more of a serious threat, like persecuted Christians in Somalia, in whom, if you are from that country and you were to convert to Christianity, then your life could very well be at risk. I remember growing up in secondary school, there were many students from Somalia. And one of my friends, Sirak, when I was sharing with him about, you know, that I go to church and Christian, and he's saying, that's great. And he said, you know, if he were to accompany me and come to church and his dad were to find out, then he would be banished from the family. That's how severe persecution can be. In fact, young converts, female converts to Christianity in Somalia, remains one of the most vulnerable groups today, where it is common for Somalian women suspected of being a Christian to be raped and humiliated in public and kept under strict house arrest, because they desire to follow Christ. And because of identifying through faith with Jesus Christ and believing in the good news of the gospel, which is a gospel of peace, a gospel of peace that can often receive such hostility, rage, verbal threats, and even physical abuse from those who disagree with the message of Christ. So this morning, as we peruse the first encounter of hostility towards the church of Christ, and we take a look at persecution from our perspective today, I'd like to lift the following three main points for us to consider this morning. And the first one is simply this: we have to remain level-headed with moments of success. Nathan, what do you mean, remain level-headed with moments of success? I see this here from verse 1 and verse 2, because after last week, those of you who were here, we heard about the incredible miracle of the lame man at Gate Beautiful, who was begging for alms. And Peter and John, they looked at him and they said, listen, we don't have any money to give you, but what we do have is our connection to Jesus Christ. So silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. The man got up, he was healed, and he was leaping around the place, praising God. He was so excited. And then we were introduced to the onlookers. Do you remember? The crowd. And And they were taken aback. Wow, we're so used to seeing this man at the gate, beautiful, begging. And now he's jumping around the place. What's going on? How did this happen? And in what should have been such a great time for the people, in what should have been such an exciting time, a great miracle that testified to the goodness and the power of God. It should have been a great celebration. Can you imagine if someone came to our service who could not walk and we prayed for them, and right in the middle of the service they got up and started shouting and praising God? Can you imagine what the atmosphere would be like in this service? Should have been one of excitement. But in the very next chapter, persecution was right around the corner. Because church, in those moments of success, in those high and lofty moments, when we feel spiritually in such a great place, when we feel so connected to God, we still have to remain level-headed. We still have to be on guard, because the enemy is like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. And when he sees that we're at that high moment in God, he will seek to come in like a flood and to wreak havoc in our lives. So it's not that we're to be scared of the devil. It's not that we should be petrified of the devil. No, no, no. But we should remain level-headed, knowing that the enemy is on the prowl. It should cause us to want to delve deeper into prayer with God. And that's exactly what happened to the church in Acts chapter 4. The apostles, after healing this man through Jesus Christ, now they were being questioned by the religious authorities. By what authority have you done this? By what power have you done this? The King James Version, it says that they were greatly disturbed. How can you be greatly disturbed at someone who has been healed who could not walk? Fascinating, isn't it? But they were greatly disturbed of how this man was healed. They had the normal pattern or the function, the order of how they lived their lives. It was disrupted. And they were grieved. And that's why I believe it's so important, especially for new Christians coming into the faith. Because at that moment, you can be in such a high moment of excitement. You want to go out and witness to thousands, and you want to share the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. And that's great. But sometimes, moments later in life, when we're out in the real world and the challenges come and the obstacles come, sometimes for new believers who are not steady and sure in the Word of God, still on milk, it's at that moment that the enemy will seek to come in and disrupt and detour and halt that person's walk and relationship with God. So whether it's in ministry or in life in general, church, it's important to remain calm and poised, as life can spiral very quickly in another direction. And whilst we celebrate the miracles and the signs and the wonders that God performed in Scripture and can perform today, we recognize that the enemy is seeking to do all he can to disturb and to interrupt the harmony amongst the body of Christ. So remain level-headed.
in moments of success. Number two, recognize the offensive side of the gospel message. You see, to us as believers, persecution against the gospel really doesn't make sense because we know that the gospel is one of peace. The gospel, in its true essence, is not about, you know, bothering people or promoting hate or suffering. It's one of liberation. It's one of freedom. It's one of peace. It's the most beautiful news anyone could ever hear. However, to some, the gospel message is offensive. And here are three reasons why some consider the gospel message to be offensive. Number one, some say that the gospel is offensive because the gospel means confessing that we are sinners. Confessing that we are sinners. As Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, all come short of the glory of God. That means to some who say, well, why am I a sinner? I do the right things in life. I pay my taxes. Pay my bills on time. I love my spouse. I take care of my children. I'm a law-abiding citizen. Why am I a sinner? I'm offended by that. And many today are offended by that. To confess that they are a sinner, that they have erred, that they have done something wrong, that something within their nature is wrong, can be offensive to some. Number two, the gospel means confessing that we can't do it ourselves. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man could boast. And for some, that's kind of hard to take. To confess that you can't do it yourself. And then third and finally, the gospel means confessing that we need a savior. We need a savior. That's why Peter went on to say that salvation can be found in no other name. No other name but Jesus Christ. Amen. And for some in the world today, that is offensive. Why do I need a savior? I've got a job. I've got resources. I've got money in the bank. I've got wealth. I don't need a savior. Saving from what? Can be offensive. And especially in our modern times, where that almost self-sufficient spirit is alive today, that I can do it all by myself. I don't need any help. But the gospel is one, a message that shares the need that we need a savior through Jesus Christ. Not from ourselves, not from our own wealth, not from our own strength, but we rely on the strength that comes through Jesus. So the religious leaders, they were outraged. They were outraged that they were promoting this gospel message. Because I believe that it wasn't so much that the man was healed that offended them. It was the fact that he was healed in the name of Jesus. Now, if he was healed and no one preached or proclaimed in the name of Jesus, I don't believe the crowd would have had any problem with this man's healing. In fact, they would have been happy for him. At least he doesn't have to beg us for money anymore. But I believe the reason why they were so outraged is because Peter proclaimed the healing in Jesus' name. That's why the Bible says that demons tremble at his name. There's power in the name of Jesus, friends. That's why we've got to proclaim his name all of the time. Regardless of what's happening around us, we've got to proclaim the name of Jesus. And we can't allow the world to subdue or to halt us in proclaiming the name of Christ. That's why my prayer every day has been, ever since this disaster that is taking place in Ukraine, I've been praying for Vladimir Putin, been praying for those key people in authority in Jesus' name, that they would have a revelation of Christ. Because if they have a revelation of Christ, there's no way that they can continue to do what they are doing. Just like Paul, who was on the road to Damascus, he had one intention of going to persecute the church. But when he had an encounter with Christ, he had to do a U-turn. So I'm praying, friends, we need to pray that those people in authority will have a revelation of Christ. I believe God is able to speak to Vladimir Putin in his sleep and give him a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. I'm believing by faith that God is able to do it. So they were outraged. They were outraged. The King James Version says they laid hands on them. Not by way of praying. But they laid hands on them to seize them and to put them in hold until the next day. And persecution often involves that. It involves either verbal abuse or physical abuse. So the solutions we have before us this morning, number one, remain level-headed in moments of success. Number two, we've looked at the offensive side of the gospel, that some can see the gospel message as an offense. But third and finally this morning, I believe that we should rejoice in God's protection and blessings of the church. Yes, persecution is not a nice subject, but even in the pressing, even in the pursuit, the church can still rejoice. Here's why. Because despite the fact that the apostles were facing persecution, despite the fact that they had instructed them to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus, they said, don't do it anymore at any time. Don't pray in his name. Don't say his name. We don't want to hear the name of Jesus anymore. Stop it. But despite such threats, the church continued to grow. That's good news to me. Because whatever the enemy wants to throw at the church, no weapon formed against the church can prosper. Because, and this is so exciting, we read, Brian, I believe it was you, did you preach from Acts 2?
Yes,
Acts chapter 2, that the church grew in number. And who can remember how, what was the number that the church, 3,000. But now in Acts chapter 4, despite persecution, we read that the church grew to a number of around 5,000. Isn't that great? The church was continuing to grow. You see, because the pressing and the pursuit connected to persecution, yes, it has a negative aspect because it inflicts harm, threats on people, But it also has a positive side to it. And sometimes we think we miss this part. It has a positive side connected to it. Yes, persecution. Because although the apostles were greatly persecuted, the church experienced exponential growth. Missionary journeys were established. Lives were changed. Churches were established. The gospel continued to maximize its reach and its impact around the world. And friends, regardless of what's happening around us today, I believe with all of my heart that the same gospel message that Peter and John proclaimed in the book of Acts, the same gospel that Paul, the apostle, that we will later go on to see, he proclaimed, it still has the same power even today to transform our towns, to transform our communities for the power of God. And we've got to believe that, friends. And we've got to pray into that. That through the word of God and through the power of the gospel, that this life-changing message will continue to inspire men and women, boys and girls. Yes, it may offend some. Yes, some may want to persecute us for it, for sharing it. But there's one thing that they can never do. They can never stop the church from growing.
Amen.
They can never stop the church from growing. Because until the Lord should return, the church will continue to be a light in this world, to shine in darkness, and to point people to a loving, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Peter and John, they refused to bow under pressure, and they continue to proclaim the gospel message. Now, I want to close this morning. In my devotional time this week, I was reading from Philippians chapter 3, and it's amazing how God works. That was my personal devotion this week, Philippians chapter 3. And then later on throughout the week, my mom said to me, she's teaching Sunday school this morning from Philippians chapter 3. So we were able to share yesterday, and it was such a great time. I want to read Philippians chapter 3 for you. And this really blessed me this week. It says from verse 18, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is in their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." But in closing, the key verse that I want to leave with you this morning is verse number 18. Because Paul says, "For as often as I have told you before, I'm reminding you again," but he says, "I'm reminding you with tears." Hallelujah. It says, he's saying, it reduces me to tears when I think about all of the people who are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. It brought tears to the apostle. And friends, I believe for us as believers, it should break our hearts when we see people reject the goodness of God through the gospel of Christ. He says they are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. So that leaves us as a church not to retaliate and fight fire with those who persecute the church, persecute Christians, who persecute us in our daily lives. That's not our job, to fight fire with fire. But like the apostle, we've got to pray for them. With tears, our hearts should yearn that the Lord would reveal himself to them. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, in times like these, we thank you that your word gives us comfort, that your word gives us inspiration. And as we've read this morning, Lord, that despite the onslaught of persecution, and that was just the start, there was so much more to come for the early church. But yet still, Lord, the church continued to grow and lives were added to the church daily, such as they were saved. And we thank you for that encouragement. And Lord, in our day and time, with all of the news and all of the wars and the tensions around the world, thank you, Lord, that your gospel is one of peace. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And we pray that his peace would rain down on this land like never before. We pray for those politicians, presidents, that they would have a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, his love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. Oh Lord, we yearn for it. We yearn for enemies of the cross currently right now, that they would turn to you in repentance and come to know Jesus Christ, of whom is life eternal. So we thank you for the church that is triumphant and well, and nothing can stand against it. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To God be the glory. To God be the glory.